Let's get into our study. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to invite the ushers forward to pass out the Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and they will pass the Bible over to you. That's your Bible to keep for all of us. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We do indeed live in exciting times, and it's an exciting time for our fellowship. As you do, get ready to move up the hill there to the Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. I want to begin our time this morning, though, with a question. It's a rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but just to consider. And that is simply this, and that is important, but that is, have you ever sinned so badly that you felt like God could not use you anymore? It's not that you didn't feel like God could forgive you. You understood, yes, you'd come to Him and you'd ask for forgiveness, and based on His great love and all, you recognize that, yes, you are forgiven. But as far as really being used, in your own mind, you kind of went on the shelf. You kind of dropped down a few notches in your own eyes. There are those who serve, but I've kind of disqualified myself, you might say, because I did this certain thing. I fell for this particular temptation or where it might be. In a sense, you feel like you are still on the team, but you're pretty much destined to just be a bench warmer from now on. And perhaps it was in such a way when you sinned that, well, it was just you couldn't believe that you did it. You did something you never thought you would. But you did it. You did give into that passion. You did go with that temptation. You fell to that thing. And now here you sit. And again, to you it seems like really there's no real place of active ministry available to you. To each one, if that's how you might be feeling today or you have felt like that, I encourage you to listen very carefully to what God is going to set before us this morning. But really for all of us, what awesome truth God has for us here. Going to jump into verse 19. We're in 1 Samuel 12. We're going to jump into verse 19. Then we'll kind of go back and look at some how we got to this point. But let's look at our focus for this morning. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people, for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you'll be swept away, both you and your king." There is so much here for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to begin this time by once again collectively giving you thanks for your continual faithfulness, your provision, your care, your work in and through us in this place. We recognize all good things come from you. You are our provider. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for these who you allow Kathy and I to travel with. And Lord, now as you start this new chapter up the hill, Lord, we're just going to press on in you. We thank you that you will continue to be faithful. So, Lord, just want to say thanks. Now, Lord, as we come to this time of you speaking to us through your word, may that exactly be the case. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to hear. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Lord, for those who might be in this spot, struggling with their usability, struggling with their failure, wondering how you see them, let this morning be a healing, encouraging, awesome time. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I've called our time together this morning, God's Remedy for Failure. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 12 for just a moment. In verse 1, we read this. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you." The setting for all that we're about to read here and consider is the occasion of Saul being made the first king of Israel. In our last time together, we saw they had come to God and asked for a king. We saw God's response to that. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" So whether you're here last time or not, that's fine. I mean, just we can track straight forward here with this. Basically, what we saw was they'd come to God, come to Samuel and said, rather than just being a theocracy, rather than God ruling directly over us, we want to be like all the nations around us. Give us a human. Give us someone between us and God. Give us a king. And God had responded, "Samuel, don't be upset by that. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." And so we saw that they had done exactly what God said not to do, and that is ask for a king. So as we join this time now, we reach that point. Saul, at this point, has now been, in since chapter 8 to this point, Saul has been selected as king. And this chapter now is on the occasion of them installing him as king, if you will. This begins the period of the kings in Israel's history. Up till now, we've had the period of the judges. Saul now is the first king, and it'll go on for quite a while, of course. Now we enter the period of the kings in the history of Israel. Saul has been made king. He is now that king that they wanted so badly. It's on this occasion of that Samuel steps forward now, and he chooses this time to address the people. Some commentators call this Samuel's farewell address. We saw from his very birth, he's been all about serving the Lord from the very beginning. But now he's getting old. They've wanted a king. He steps forward to give these comments. In it, though, is a very awesome message, not just for them, but for all of us. We'll read the whole chapter, but let me just condense a little bit of this, summarize it. Starting from here now, down to about verse 15, Samuel steps forward and he begins to recount to all the people what God had done for them. Verse 7 kind of summarizes it. Let me read that to you. Let's look at that. Verse 7, "Now therefore stand still," he says, "that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." And this kind of captures the idea. It summarizes what he tries to say in here. Basically, Samuel says, look, let's reason together here. Let's just take a moment. I want you, he says, to think about what you've done. Think about what you've done and saying we don't want God to rule directly over us. Think about what you've chosen to do in putting a human, a king, over you. Think about the results of this. Think about what brought you to this point. And basically, he says to them, he reminds them, God has been absolutely faithful to you the whole time, always. He's been faithful towards them. And they have no reason to replace God in terms of his direct rule over them. But they wanted their way. They thought they knew better. And so he also reminds them, well, God has been totally faithful. They're the ones. They've been unfaithful so many times towards God. And a human king isn't going to change that. He reminds them, that's not going to fix your problems. That's not going to fix your struggle. See, in short, what he's doing here is he reminds them of how they had chosen to do their own thing and reject God's rule. They had said, yes, I know God says, but I'm going to do this. Maybe you're in that boat this morning or have been there sometime in the past. Having said that now, let's look at verse 12. You're in chapter 12, go to verse 12. where Samuel now says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you've desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. You wanted him, you got him. Here's Saul. You think he's so handsome and tall and great? Here he is. Here's your king." Verse 14, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." I want to show you something, he says. I want to drive home a point. Is today not the wheat harvest? What that means is it's not the rainy season, because he's going to use that to demonstrate something. "I will call to the Lord," Samuel says, "and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Samuel now calls for this demonstration to drive home to them. He says, to drive home to them how great their sin is. Before there can be healing and restoration and forgiveness, there must be conviction. God doesn't wink at our sin, and we can't either. He doesn't put it under the carpet. He sent his son to go to the cross for it. And so if there's going to be real healing, first things first, he wants them to see what they've done. And so Samuel drives it home. He says, first of all, and he calls for thunder and rain, and it comes. And that gets the people's attention, of course. Uh-oh. Because it says, "What they greatly feared the Lord and Samuel at that point." Verse 19, "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we've added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves.'" So they get it. They see. They confess, "Yes, we did this. We did what we weren't supposed to do. We went against God's counsel. We went against what God has said." Now, all that leads us to our focus verses for this morning, the opening verses that I read. At this point, there are people who now see they have blown it. They have failed, clearly. Now, let's consider what God's remedy is for them and for us. For any of us that find ourselves in that place of feeling you have failed, you've blown it, you did exactly what God said not to do. What's he tell them? Let's look at it. Verse 20, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness.'" If God began to lay our sins out before us, began to kind of set them on the table before us, if God began to lay all our wickedness out before us, what would be there? None of us could stand. Now, again, I don't say that to be mean. Just follow along in this journey that Samuel's setting before us. But I do want to speak specifically to the person who has blown it. You've out and out sinned. Again, you did what you thought you never would. And now you sit here saying, "I can't believe I did it." It didn't shock God. He knew it all along. But it shocked you. God told you not to, but you did it anyway. And now you think you're all washed up. God really can't use you. You're a second-class Christian. Well, notice here God's remedy. Verse 20. First thing, do not fear. What an interesting thing to say. Don't be afraid. Why would he say that right off the bat? Because isn't that what we often feel when we have blown it? And then we begin to get convicted. When we really realize what we've done and the separation, the distance that's put between us and God, the cork that it put in the pipeline, if you will, between us and God. We can be afraid that we've blown it too badly this time. Is there really hope? Can there be forgiveness? Can he use me after doing such a thing? We can be afraid that we aren't usable. Now we're too marred of a vessel. He could never use us now. Maybe we might even be afraid to believe that there could really be hope for us. So the Lord begins by saying, don't be afraid. I'm not out to get you, but I want to do a work. But first of all, do not fear. Don't be afraid, he says. But what's the next thing? You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Yes, you've blown it. Yes, you sinned. Yes, you did what I told you not to do. Now, don't be afraid. You see your sin? Are you in a place of conviction? Don't turn aside from me, he says. Don't turn aside from following the Lord. I wonder if there's anyone here today that's on the verge of giving up on the Lord. It's just too hard, Pastor. I can't make it. I just can't live up to it. I keep struggling. See, failure can do that. It can get us so discouraged that we just feel like, you know, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to turn aside from following the Lord. And so what's the statement here? Don't do it. Don't give in. The enemy of your souls would say, yeah, give up. Satan says, yeah, there's no hope for you. He can't use you. Sit on the sidelines. But the Lord says, don't turn aside from following the Lord. See, where else would you go? Only Jesus has the words of life. Don't turn aside from the Lord. Third step. What's he say now at the end of verse 20? But serve the Lord with all your heart. I've said it many times in here. It's always typically my take on things, and that is the heart is God's turf. He looks past the outside, and he's always dealing with the heart. It's the heart that he's after. It's the heart that he looks at. It's the heart that he wants. The real me, the seat of who I am, that place I make my decisions, all that, my heart, your heart, that's what it's all about. So get back to serving the Lord with all your heart. Peter, you denied me 3 times, but do you still love me? You know I do. Then get back. Feed my sheep. Get back on track. Don't let this put you on the sidelines. Are you repentant? You know I am, Lord. Then let's get back at it. Remember the story of Peter. Put your name in there also. Serve the Lord. As much as you may wish that you could go back and redo that thing, you can't, of course. But we find ourselves saying that, don't we? Oh, if I could just go back before that time. This time I would say no to the temptation. This time I wouldn't give in to that thing. Oh, if I could only do it over. If only. You've been saying if only too long. It's time to move out of if only land. You can't go back, but you don't have to stay stuck either. This is his remedy for your failure. Don't be afraid of him. Don't turn aside from him, but get back on track. Receive the forgiveness and get back to serving him with all your heart. And then step 4, go down to verse 21. He says it again, do not turn aside, but then he adds this. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. You're feeling guilty. You're feeling like you've blown it too badly. He says, don't be afraid. Don't turn aside. Keep serving the Lord. And don't try to find a remedy outside of the Lord. Don't turn to these empty things that are out there. They cannot profit. They cannot deliver. They are nothing in this whole equation. So often, though, that's what we might tend to do. Instead of turning back to God and letting him make it right, too often people attempt to deal with their sin, their failure, by turning to things that can't really help. They fail, and so they find a group of other people who also have done the same thing. And us form a group. And we'll make ourselves feel better, recognizing, well, we're all failures in this. And so they find out as if, and they almost speak as if it wasn't a sin. It just somehow labels it differently because others are labeling it differently. That's not the answer. Let's go find a book or a counselor or somebody to tell us that it's really okay. It wasn't a big deal what we did. Or you can go after some man-made religion that says, well, there's no hell, there's no sin. Or you might have to go after some religion or way of believing that says, well, just work it off. If you blew it, just be good enough for long enough and it'll offset the scales. You'll tip the scales in your favor again. You know, just kind of be really good for a year and maybe God will forgive you then. Maybe you can repeat enough prayers. Say a group of rote prayers over and over and over again and maybe that'll do it. Or do some special work for God. Go do this thing and then He'll forgive you. Samuel says it well. Those kind of things are things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing in God's economy that will not deal with the failure. And down deep, you'll thirst and you'll hurt and you'll hunger, because that's not God's answer. Oh, that we would see that declaration written over every effort of man and man-made approaches to God or living. Oh, that we'd see that anything outside of Him cannot help us, cannot deliver us, cannot profit. They are nothing. They are not the remedy for what really ails us. Well-known portion of Scripture, 1 John 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there you have basically the New Testament declaration of what Samuel's pointing to here. If we say we have no sin, we wink at it, try to hide it, pretend it's not there. We're just deceiving ourselves. It will not deliver. It won't. That's not our remedy. It says we're deceiving ourselves. The truth isn't in us if we take that approach. But if we will confess our sin, acknowledge our sin, repent of our sin, cry out to God about our sin, see, that's the beginning. Not to run away, but to go to Him. And to set, He already knows, but we need to see it. We need to acknowledge it. And if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from just about everything we've ever done. I've told you, don't let me do that. Is that what God does? Does He cleanse us from just about everything? From all unrighteousness. Why do I say that? We need to know. There's nothing you've done that He can't handle if you will but bring it to Him. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants you back in the game. He wants us back on track. See, you know what? These verses are still true. Whatever you did didn't negate Scripture. The Lord doesn't look at what you did and say, you know, I better cut 1 John out of this because you don't qualify for that, I'll tell you. No, what you did didn't change it. But you got to apply it. You got to receive it. Oh, we'd all have a fresh start today if it needs to take place. Oh, we'd all get back on track and off the sidelines. Oh, that we'd see that he's not done. But now comes the verse that I want us to soak in. You've been great students. You've been patient. We've reached this pinnacle here. It is good stuff. You've seen it. Look at verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Glory to God. What an awesome truth. Let me read it again. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, this is for you. This is for all of us as followers of Jesus. Have you blown it? Did you fail? He will not forsake his people. Why? Because you're just so cute. How can he not love you? He will not forsake you. Why? Because you're so smart? No. Because of how much money you make? No. Because of who you hang out with? No. Why will he not forsake you? It has nothing to do with you and me. Why? For his great name's sake. When you became his child, you became part of his family. And for his name's sake, he has committed himself to you. And he will not ever leave you or forsake you. That's another truth repeated in the New Testament, isn't it? Why? Because it's for his great name's sake, it declares. The certainty of our salvation and the certainty of his continued presence and work in our life rest not upon us, but upon the character of God. His name declares his character. And for his great name's sake, he will not bail on you. That's exciting. That's worth getting excited about. He will not forsake us. Moses, years before this, had pleaded that exact point to God. God, these are your people, and if you don't deliver them, he made two points. God, if you bail on the people, then the other nations are going to think you're a God who can't follow through on what he says. Or they're going to think you're just a God that keeps changing his mind. Moses successfully pleaded that with God. Samuel pleads it here. And you can plead it if you're his child. For he declares, what? For the Lord won't forsake his people for his great name's sake. But now, we come to this next truth, and this is awesome. Why all that? Because means for this reason. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. It has pleased God to make you his. Wonder of wonders. Think about that. Your failure, your sin, that which you thought ruled you out, it doesn't. And it goes so far as to say, get this perspective. It pleased him. God knew about your failure when he said this. He knows about our struggles. He knows what we're like. We are frail and weak and everything else, but it pleased him to make you his. That when he does complete that good work that he's committed himself to in your life, who will get the glory? God will get the glory. God gets the glory in our lives. And in heaven, everybody there will be saying, glory to God. He did this. It's pleased him. It doesn't matter how great your sin is. His forgiveness is greater. But you got to receive it. Now, it doesn't mean, oh boy, I'll just keep on sinning. If that's the case, Paul put that argument to rest. They were making that case, and Paul in Romans addressed that. Because people were saying, well, if wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more, I'll just keep on sinning, more grace, hey, here we go. He said, no. What shall we say then, Paul said? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we are really repentant, if we really get it, we won't keep living in it. We'll be set free from it and soak in and live in the love of the one who has pleased him to make us his. See, that kind of love changes us if we will but receive it and soak in it. The point this morning is, as Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Surrender to the Spirit. That's where we're to be walking, not yielding to the flesh any longer. But notice the awesome declaration. What's the result? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're sitting here feeling condemned, that's not God. Convicted, yes. How do I tell the difference? Conviction draws you to God. Condemnation pushes you away. See, condemnation is of the devil. Oh, God can't love you. God can't use you. There's no hope for you. You might as well just bail on all this. That's condemnation. And that's not of the Lord. Conviction, yes. Conviction is saying, hey, forsake that way you're going. It's going to wreck you. It's come back. Conviction is part of Him drawing us back to confess our sin, as we read, that we might have our sins forgiven. Jesus didn't save us because we deserve it. We are simply God's because it pleased Him to make us so. It's all because of His love. He saved us because He loves us. See, it's all based on His character, His nature, not ours. But what a sure rest that is. What a foundation that is. Because there is no shadow of turning with Him. And He's declared what? I'm not going to forsake you. For my great name's sake, He declares. Because it's pleased me to make you mine. You're my kid, and that's how it's going to stay. What an awesome thing. In spite of all they've done, God says this about them still. And it's the same for you and me. God says all this knowing exactly what we're like. So hear this. And it's my privilege to declare, God is the God of the second chance. And the third, avail yourself of it. Really turn, really repent, receive. Get back on track is the call. So don't give up now. Don't be afraid, but don't turn aside. Don't give up. Come to Him. Let Him forgive and cleanse and get back on track. And serve Him with your whole heart is the call. Come receive what your heart is hungering for. Restoration with your Savior. And then I want to wrap up here by just saying verse 24. It's for all of us. Where he says once again, only fear the Lord. Have that holy reverence, that awe of the Lord. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. As I stand here this morning, as you're ready to start a new chapter in our lives and the life of this fellowship, what a good reminder. Consider what great things He has done for us. Consider how far He's brought us and that He won't stop now. He's not going to flake. He's not going to forget. He will continue to work. But what a good reminder for all of us. Consider what great things He's done for you. So what's God's remedy for failure? It's right here in 1 Samuel 12. 1, don't be afraid. 2, don't turn aside after other things. 3, serve the Lord with all your heart. He says it again, don't turn aside to empty things that can't help. And remember always, it has pleased God to make you His. Are you His? If you receive Christ as Savior, put your name in there. For it has pleased the Lord to make, and put your name in there, you His. When I put my name in there, it just makes me want to go to my knees almost. Just thank you, God. It pleased you to make Dale yours. Wonder of wonders. Lord, take it all. Have it all. How worthy He is. Going to invite our worship team up to wrap up our time together. But as you know, we don't quickly wrap up, but rather we give a chance now to respond to what we've heard. Do you need to receive God's cure for your failure? I invite you to do it this morning. Now, of course, if you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, that's the first step. Go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and get it settled. But if you've done that, but you failed, you did exactly what God said not to, you've been feeling like you're on the shelf, how could God ever use me? This morning, the call. Get back. Let Him do that which He sets before us this morning. See, if you focus on your failure, you will keep struggling. Focus on verse 22, you'll rejoice. And so I lovingly implore you, choose verse 22. I'm going to offer you some time here to worship the Lord. During this time, if it's meaningful to you to come up to the altar, do so. No one's going to bother you. Maybe you need to get back on track. You need to quit going after the vain things that aren't helping and just come back to the Lord and confess it and get straight with Him again. Whatever it might be. Get back to being accepting that full forgiveness and getting back to being usable and all. Come up front. That's between you and the Lord, but that's available. I encourage you to utilize that if need be. Or maybe you just want to worship the Lord for the truth of verse 22. Then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now also as we worship. And maybe for you, it'll mean coming up front. Maybe you just want to come up front to thank Him. That is, that it pleased Him to make you His. Well, anyway, come to the altar and thank Him if that's what you choose to. But certainly for all of us, let's respond right now towards that. Heavenly Father, what an awesome truth that you do not forsake your people, all because of your great name, and that has pleased you to make us yours. That places us in wonder. It places us just a state of adoration and praise. Lord, we want to take some time right now and respond and worship you for these truths. And Lord, if there's anybody who needs to avail themselves of your remedy for their failure, draw them even now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, just simply with tears of gratitude, I, with my brothers and sisters here, want to give you thanks for what we've read this morning, for what you've declared, what we just were singing, that truth, Lord. It has pleased you to make us yours. And you hold us in your hand, and nobody and nothing can take us out. How awesome you are. Father, we just want to once again thank you for the work you've done in and through us and in this place and how faithful you are. And as you declared, you're not going to stop. You don't forsake your people. So as we press on, as we head out of here, Lord, thank you for that truth. That we can know this. For your great name's sake, you're not going to forsake us. We look forward to new chapters, new work in all our lives. Thank you that all your children, Lord, all who are your children, you've declared that truth. It has pleased you to make us yours. Wonder of wonders. Thank you, Lord. So, all power, all honor, all glory to you now. And we do look forward to all you're going to be doing. May it always declare just how very great you are. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you, that He would make you and cause you to be a child of God. Follower of Jesus, may you rest and rejoice in that fact. It has pleased God to make you His. Amen.